you've been wondering about the special spirit of expectancy this morning, it's because word has gotten around to some of our people that Henry Nouwen would be here and would be speaking, and so that's the reason for the special excitement. He met yesterday with a small group of people from the Ministry of Money. Some of you have not come to know yet about that ministry, but if you live long enough, Don McLennan will find you. And you will become familiar with it. And Henry was here yesterday, and as we were closing, somehow Henry agreed, and we knew that it was right for him to be with us and to guide us in our meditation, speak to us today. Dr. Nouwen has been a professor at Yale Divinity School for a number of years. He is now professor at Harvard Divinity School. Spends part of his time in Peru trying to touch in a whole new way the lives of the poor in South America. And then taking that which is more deeply a part of his own life to share it with the people who are preparing for ministry at the Harvard Divinity School. I think sometimes that Dr. Nouwen has been more a professor of mine than some of the people that he has been working with in his schools. I have found what he has read tremendously helpful. I've tried to share it oftentimes with you, and I suppose that I have quoted him more than any other one person. And I haven't always done it in a way that he would be pleased with, I'm sure. But at least I've tried. And our congregation has grown because of who you are and because of your writings and because we have read after you and we have paraphrased what you have said and we have quoted you, and you have been very much a part of our life through the years. And we welcome you with tremendous eagerness and joy. Now, one of the bonuses that we got today was to have the house church that is almost all with us today. And because of the Silas, who have been longtime friends of Henry Nouwen's, and he is a part of the house church, then we have the house church with us today, and that's just an added benefit. So all of us will be able to meet all of our old friends who we haven't seen for a long time afterwards. And Dr. Nouwen, we're just delighted that you're here.
Thank you so very much, Gordon, and it's a great honor for me to be here, and honestly, I was not expecting this to happen. But when, after our meeting, Gordon said, "Now I'm going home soon to prepare for tomorrow's sermon," I said, "Well, maybe I can give you an afternoon off." And so this developed, and I'm really very, very grateful to be with you and to be able to reflect with you on the mystery of Holy Week that we are now entering into. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Now we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man is to come true. For he will be handed over to the pagans and will be mocked, maltreated, and spat on. And when they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And on the third day, he will rise again." But they could make nothing of this. What he said was quite obscure to them, and they had no idea what he meant. Now when he was near Bethphage and Bethany, close by the Mount of Olives, as it is called, he sent two of the disciples, telling them, "Go off to the village opposite, and as you enter it, you will find a tethered colt that no one yet has hidden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you are to say this: the master needs it. The messengers went off and found everything just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said, why are you untying that colt? And they answered, the master needs it. So they took the colt to Jesus, and throwing their garments over its back, they helped Jesus onto it. And as he moved off, people spread their cloaks in the road. And now, as he was approaching the downward slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole group of disciples joyfully began to praise God at the top of their voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they cried out, blessings on the King who comes. Blessings in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. And some Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Master, check your disciples. But he answers, I tell you, if these keep silence, the stones will cry out. So far this reading. It's a great honor for me to be invited to introduce you to Holy Week, because this day is the day in which we are getting ready to join the Lord in his great mysterious work of redemption that is going to take place in Jerusalem. Nobody yet understood what the Lord meant when he said that the Son of Man has to die and rise again. But we have come to know more of that great mystery than the disciples knew when Jesus started to speak about it. And we can now say that to be a Christian means to be a man or a woman who wants to announce with his whole life, with her whole life, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That is the mystery of our redemption. That is the good news. That is what we celebrate during Holy Week. That summarizes all that God's message is about, and that summarizes all that we are about. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And what I would like to do with you this morning is to explore a little more in depth what that means if we say those things. What it means if we say that that is what we are about, to announce and to live out with our whole heart and mind and soul, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let me, therefore, enter into this a little bit to maybe help you catch a glimpse of this mystery that we will never totally understand, because it's a mystery in which we enter more fully in every day of our life. Christ has died. That means that all human suffering has been lifted up into the intimacy of God Himself. Christ has died means that God Himself became subject to human suffering and death. And if God, the creator of the universe, the maker of all that is, becomes subject to death, that means that all human suffering in time and place has been lifted up into God Himself. That means that every human pain from beginning to end of the human story, every human pain that exists anywhere in this globe has become part of God's intimate life. That means that there is no pain, no illness, no agony, no death, no torture, no agony that is not within God Himself. That God understands all human suffering. That means that He stands under it. That He stands right under those pains that we see. And it is so important for us to start getting a glimpse of what that means. There is a real struggle here. And that is the struggle to continue to see the suffering Christ in this world. I am not saying Jesus Christ died just 2,000 years ago and then all the other things started happening. No, I'm saying that in the suffering of humanity, you see the suffering God. I'm trying to express that what you are seeing happening in this world, when you study history, when you read the papers, and when you think of what might happen, that you see the unfolding of the mystery of Christ's crucifixion. We not yet know what happens in God unless history has come to its end. History is the unfolding of the mystery of God's suffering. It is the revealing. Yes, that too is part of God. That too is part of God. And we have to have the courage to recognize every time we see human suffering, the face of the suffering God. We have to dare to recognize that God Himself has taken on the burden of humanity and led it into the intimacy of His own home. I remember a friend of mine who was working in the missions in Burgundy. And she worked for 20 years to build a little hospital, a little school, do all sorts of work. And it really built up a beautiful mission there. And suddenly a civil war broke out. And within one day, all that she had built up with her colleagues was destroyed. People were killed. Houses were destroyed. Hospitals were turned down. And nothing was left. And she, being on the verge of despair, on the verge of totally giving up, when she saw all her work destroyed, suddenly had that grace of seeing that what she was witnessing was the suffering of God right here and now. This is the suffering face of God. And I can look in that face. I can look in that suffering face because it is a face of love. I can face it. I can confront it. I can look at it. And be hopeful. Because what I see is God's face. Every time I see suffering around me. That is what Jesus says. Take on my burden, which is the burden of all human suffering. Because my burden is light. That, if you just had a glimpse of that we are invited to take on God's burden, the burden of all human suffering, and we will take it on as a light burden because it has become a burden present in the intimacy of God Himself. And our temptation, our ongoing temptation, is to separate our suffering, or the suffering that we see, from the suffering of God, and then it becomes a heavy burden. That we no longer want to recognize that our pain is God's pain. That we no longer want to recognize that the painful threat of a nuclear Holocaust is God's painful threat. Then we no longer dare to realize that the agony and the poverty and the misery that we see here and in other countries is God's agony and God's poverty. When we separate it from the loving face of God, that burden, even when it is small, becomes a heavy burden. So heavy that it tears us down and destroys us and makes us kill ourselves in despair. The great temptation is to disconnect your suffering with the suffering of God. To disconnect the suffering you see in the streets and in other countries, in other world, from the suffering of God. And do it as if it is an unredeemed suffering that sits aside and is not embraced by God. And the call is to pull it back into Him and say it belongs to God. And there, in God, in the house of the God of love, I can look at it, I can face it, I confront it, I can realize that that suffering is God's suffering. God will be in agony until the end of times, Pascal said. And that's what we are witnessing. Christ has died. Christ is risen. That word has to be said loud and clear again and again and again. Christ is risen means that death and destruction and illness and pain and misery do not have the last word. That death is not the final word. That indeed, God, who has taken on all the suffering of humanity, has taken out the sting of death. And that indeed, evil has been overcome. Death has been overcome. The world has been overcome. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be brave. I have overcome the world. And that means that when and well, while we are facing death and destruction in God, we face it as a death and destruction that has been overcome. And that we can live in this world, in the pain and the agony of our days, with a knowledge of the heart, that what we see as being so powerful ultimately does not have power. And that's what faith is all about. To believe that the humdrum and the boisterous noise of the death forces are really weak.
and that in Christ we know that the noise and the sounds and the power and the structure are not having the final say. And to be Christian, to be a believing person in this world, means that we continue to say, and to say not just with words, but with our whole way of being, God is a God of the living. And that life of God is stronger than any death that we see in ourselves, around us, and in this world. And that faith in the God of the living allows us to speak of hope even when we see despair, to speak of light even when we see a lot of darkness, to speak of truth even when we are surrounded all over the place by lies. And I tell you, that is an extremely hard thing to do, because we live in a world, a place with statistics all over the place, and that suggests that the great numbers are having it. Everything in our world is telling you the more votes, the better. The more numbers, the better. The more members, the better. The more subscriptions, the better. And Jesus is speaking about a life, an eternal life, that cannot be caught in statistics. A little child born in Bethlehem, a few unknown fisher people, a few loaves and a few fishes, a death outside of the wall of Jerusalem with two other men being killed, unnoticed. That's not impressive. That doesn't make the paper. That does not bring people in great masses together. But life, the divine life, is a life that can overcome death, and has, in fact, overcome death. And you know, being a Christian, therefore, means to trust that small, tender, gentle life as a life that will overcome the noises of death. And it's so hard, because again and again and again we are pushed into thinking, how can I do anything in this world? And look what is happening. I'm powerless, I'm useless, and the forces are too great. And why should I have any hope when I see what is happening? Look, can't you count? Can't you see? It doesn't make any sense. Five loaves, five fishes, it's all we have. Thousands of people. That's not enough. Can't you count? It doesn't fit. And to be a witness for the living Christ means to live in this world with that deep, deep conviction that life is stronger than death, that love is stronger than hate, and that one act of love can do more than thousands of bombs. It has more power than millions of voices that scream for war. I think that's really what it's about, to live in this world as hope-giving people. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. Christ will come again in judgment. And what will he say? What will he ask? Well, he will not ask you, obviously, about your successes. He will not ask you about how much money you made. He will not ask you how many friends you had. He will not ask you how many books you wrote. He will not ask you where you taught or with which institution you were connected. He will not ask you even if you ever went to church. He will not even ask you if you spoke much about him or not. He will not ask you any of these things. He will ask you one question. What have you done to the least of mine? What have you done to the least of mine? That is the issue. That is the question. That will decide about the significance of our faith in our life. And I want to say that to you as a hopeful thing. Because we are invited to pay attention to the least, to the small people, or to the least in the strong people. We are invited to pay attention to the weak and the broken and the sinful and the poor. And I really do not mean those who are in Peru, first of all, or those who are in India. But I really mean that we are called to pay attention to what the world does not find powerful or interesting enough. And we are invited to go to those places where people are hurting, where people are lonely, where people are confused, and pay attention there. And we are asked to do that so that we will continue to meet the small presence of the loving God in this world. And that can be done as an act of gratitude. You know, the invitation to be good to people and the invitation to pay attention to the least is not an invitation so that you will be able to deal with your own guilt or confusion. Or that you will do something good because you felt so bad. The invitation is an invitation to express to others the truth that death has been overcome, that evil has been overcome, so now you are free to move and pay attention to people and to realities that are considered to be insignificant in the eyes of the world. Service, really in the deepest sense, is an expression of gratitude, is an expression of the reality that we have been set free, that death has no longer power over us, and that therefore we can let the abundance of God's forgiveness, of God's goodness, touch others. I really hope this makes a little sense, because I see so many people feeling guilty and so many people feeling burdened that they sometimes start doing things for others to sort of get rid of those hostile, negative, guilty feelings. And I think that's not the way we are called to live. We are called to live gratefully. We are called to live in such a way that other people simply can share in the abundance of what we have received. And that's just a remarkable new life. Gordon was telling you that I went to Peru last year, and I did, for 3 months. And I think I went there partially because I felt somewhat guilty or somewhat too wealthy or somewhat too well off, and I felt I should share that with others, and maybe that would make me feel better. But once I got there, and once I started to meet the people, and really meet not poverty, but Johnny and Mary and Sophia and the little kids, I suddenly realized in a whole new way that me going to the poor was so that the poor could evangelize me. So that the poor could reveal to me the goodness and the love of God. And it's a really remarkable experience. That going there and trying to be good to people was quickly turned around as receiving, as being spoken to and being served. And it started very simple with children, like this one here. We're having a good time sleeping. Who keep walking up to me and running up to me and hugging me and giving me all sort of kisses and basically making me aware that I should see God much closer than I ever saw it. And so the least turns out to be indeed the face of God who continues to affirm me and tell me about that goodness that exists in the midst of a very, very, very painful and difficult world. So God calls us to a life in which our whole being is saying it again and again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We will see the death of Christ in this world. But if we see it as the Christ, death of Christ, we will see his loving face. And we will recognize that the sting is taken out of it, and we can be free. And that freedom, that will allow us to recognize the small people, and the small people in us and among us, and really share the abundance of the gifts that we have received. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to see with your eyes this world. And help us to recognize that you are always revealing your loving face to us. Help us to take on your burden, which is a light burden. Help us to live joyfully, because we know that there is no final power to death. And help us to express that joy to others wherever we go, so that our lives can be a life of gratitude. Gratitude for the immense gift of your love to this world. And let us live gratefully wherever we go, so that everybody whom we meet will be able to see hope in our eyes and recognize a love that is more than just human affection, but is an expression of an infinite, inexhaustible care that you have for all people. Don't let us be disconnected from you. Don't
let us be lost in the heavy burdens. Don't let us lose sight for the small gifts. But let us really recognize that wherever we see the gifts coming to us, they will multiply and bring new life to thousands, even when we ourselves hardly will notice it. Take away our fear, our narrow-mindedness, our hesitation, and let us live generously in the knowledge that you came to die for us, that you rose for us, and that you will come again to call us closer to you. Amen.